Blog Talk Radio. to your place. We want to thank everyone for their comments to our show, and we want you to know that you're invited to share these comments and questions to our audience. All you have to do is push the number 1 on your phone, and at the end of each show, we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number, and we'll place you on the air. Tonight, Wild Bill found a message from Dan Scott of Nashville that he feels is one that we will enjoy, and we hope that it will bless you. The message to this title is being good. As people of faith, if we spent more time trying to be good instead of pointing out faults in others, what a wonderful world this would be. But bring up the opinions of people on the issues of today, and opinions throw spirituality right out the window. Wild Bill will tell you that he understands that life is hard, and he understands being afraid. He understands reaching out to people in need and finding out that water and dirt still makes mud. Being good is something that requires practice. Brother Philip Francis used to say that it's not practice that makes perfect, but perfect practice makes perfect. With people, it is very hard to find out what perfect practice on being good is at times. Why? Because to each person, they see themselves as their ways are right. Their emotions, their words, their actions that are the most important. Wild Bill has a friend, a canine officer, Huey Kimbrell, and his dog bit a thief running from a crime scene. The man at his trial wanted to know who was going to have to pay his doctor bills, and the judge responded with, "Who got bit?" The judge understood that a canine reacts to the person, and no matter how much this criminal was in denial of the facts of the situation, were clear. Being full of the Holy Ghost will make things clear on being good if we will listen. So, with that, let's have a listen.
I'm going to call this sermon Becoming Good. And I started here. Every novelist and every film writer knows that it's easier to keep people's attention with a story about sex and violence than it is about goodness. C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien will often discuss this when they were writing the Chronicles of Narnia and The Lord of the Rings, because both of them were Christians, and they were trying to write fantasy literature in the tradition of Western mythology, but they knew that goodness didn't sell, and so they were trying to find a way to write inspiring literature about saints and heroes that people would actually read, and they have a lot of discussion about that. Anyone that makes a film about a saint needs to keep that in mind, because everybody believes that we should have such films, but not very many people believe that a film about a saint is going to be much of a hit. Mel Gibson solved the problem by using a lot of graphic violence and then used some great marketing to get people to see his story about the last days of Christ. That worked. Richard Attenborough, he surprised everybody with his movie about the life of Mahatma Gandhi, one of the greatest movies of my times. But these movies are very much the exception. Most movies prove the rule that goodness doesn't sell. And I think about this when I, prepare a sermon. It's easier to express anger about the ills of society or the deficits of the church than it is to preach a compelling message about becoming good. Or how to become a success. There's a great theme for a sermon that will work, because the idea of success appeals to our desire to get along well in the world, and that works almost as well as the dark stuff. But becoming good just doesn't work. That's really hard to carry. A good story for a sermon is about somebody that once wallowed in debauchery, and we linger a while to savor the dark details, and then we describe how this person found grace and ultimately became successful. And then everybody's also delighted if this redeemed sinner was also saintly. But in terms of holding the audience's attention, the character's saintliness is more like the icing on the cake than like the main meal. Talking about someone becoming good is like watching ice melt. You know, it's pretty boring stuff. Now, all Christians hope to become good, but most find the subject of goodness pretty boring. And these days, we really don't expect our pastors even to be very concerned about saintly living. We've moved on to other concerns, as they say. And those were my first thoughts when I read the four passages appointed for this Sunday, and I saw that each of them was about growing in goodness, about righteous living. And even as I was reading them, I began fretting about how to make this theme interesting enough to keep your attention, or even to keep my attention for that matter, truth be told. And I also thought about the theological problems with preaching a sermon about becoming good, because the New Testament teaches us we can't become good through our works. It tells us that God declares us to be good when we believe in the work of Christ. So we get nervous, when we read passages that tell us to straighten up and live right. Many of us have set a battle in our minds between grace and works, and as a result, any acknowledgement that we pay to the role of human intention and human effort in becoming good seems like heresy. So the process that the Apostle Paul called working out your own salvation with fear and trembling seems like a denial of the doctrine of justification by faith, and so we tend to move on and leave all this alone. So at this point, a preacher could just give up. Like, we can preach something else. Like, maybe preach about King David watching Bathsheba take a bath on the roof. That never fails to keep people's attention. It was a moonlight night, and David should have been out fighting the battles of the Lord. Instead, he went up, Bathsheba's naked on the roof. You can dramatize a good story like that and have everybody's attention. And I was talking about that the other day, and somebody said, that's when you need your helmet, that puts the people's thoughts up on the screen. But in the end, I decided to preach a message about becoming good because that's the theme of today's passages, but there's another reason, and here it is. The greatest crisis facing contemporary Christian America is not nudity on television, and it's not abortion, and it's not homosexuality and all those other hot buttons that so easily and perhaps rightfully capture our attention these days. Our greatest crisis is actually a scarcity of saints. We don't need a better strategy for reaching our nation with the gospel, nearly as much as we need more examples of transformed lives. We need to learn how to respect goodness, and we need to learn how to cultivate goodness in our lives. So I began the sermon by saying that it's very challenging to depict goodness in novels and movies, but in contrast, goodness in real life is utterly compelling. When we encounter a man or a woman that's authentically good, somebody that truly resonates with an otherworldly glow of love and truth, we find ourselves hoping against hope that he's not one more fraud, one more manipulative con artist that will let us down. We desperately want to meet some good people, and we hope to become good ourselves someday. Someday. But perhaps, you know, the reason we delay the call of righteousness in our own lives is because we're afraid that goodness will cost us too much. Something in us realizes that becoming good involves the death of some things in our lives that are not good, but to which we are pretty closely attached. Another reason that we're reluctant to ask God to make us good is we have mistaken ideas about what goodness means. We think goodness will mean a loss of personal joy or recreation or delight and all of that, just life, living. Something in us certainly realizes that becoming good involves suffering. But we don't seem to realize that we are already suffering, and we have been suffering all of our lives. So goodness doesn't really require suffering, as though suffering were a necessary payment for becoming good or developing goodness. What actually occurs in people who pursue goodliness and godliness is simply a growing awareness that they have been numb and blind and deaf to their own suffering and to the suffering of humanity for most of their lives. And so, as we begin to feel and see what had been invisible before, we do suffer, but we also experience the joy of seeing truth and goodness and beauty as we never saw those things before. Goodness, you see, is a type of light. When somebody turns on the light in a dirty house, those people that have been living in the dark suddenly see all the bugs crawling up the wall. But the light doesn't create the bugs. And the light is not the cause of the people's disgust. The light merely reveals what had been missed before. But it also reveals what it might be like to live in a clean house. And to take that analogy further, as this light shines on our own homes, it reveals all the creepy things that move about in our own lives, and we have it. In some ways, we might have preferred to live in the dark when we hear the message of Christ. But what kind of happiness is that? Maybe our homes are not as clean as we would like them to be, but we are better off knowing what really lives in there than clinging to our spiritual ignorance and not acknowledging all the bad stuff that makes us and our loved ones sick. So yes, when we accept Christ, God declares us to be righteous. Everybody knows that. The moment you accept Christ, you are declared righteous by God. He turns on the light. God's goodness and grace immediately brings us into relationship with God. But brothers and sisters, the New Testament writers never intended for us to think that God's declaration of righteousness would leave us just as we were, unchanged. No. God declares us to be righteous in order to begin a relationship with us, because it is that relationship that begins forming us into a different person. In other words, grace is not merely God's unmerited favor. It is also God's enabling power. Grace does not merely make it possible for us to be forgiven. It begins the process of transformation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Supposed to be changed. A lot of us, we know that nobody can make you straighten up. You can't form 9,643,722 laws that will make people good. Because if that would have worked, it would have worked in a lot of our backgrounds. And some of the people trying to become holy that way were meaner than snakes. But when God dips his pen of love in my heart and writes a message he wants my soul to know, his Spirit, all divine, fills this sinful soul of mine. Right? Change. So let's look how that works in our everyday life. How do we become good in our everyday life? First, we've got a hunger and thirst. Didn't Jesus say that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled? No one becomes righteous that doesn't want to be righteous. I don't believe the Lord implied that everyone that claims to desire righteousness will become righteous. A religious fanatic can do heinous things all the while professing himself to be in the pursuit of righteousness. Then there's slothful people. They just refuse to live life and call that righteousness. That's why in the traditional, confession for sin that we say before communion, we ask God to forgive us for those things we've done, for those things left undone. That gets me. Inactivity, the mere absence of, abstinence from things that people declare to be wicked is not real righteousness. So you can profess a longing for righteousness without becoming righteous. But nobody becomes righteous accidentally or against his or her will. Becoming good begins with a response of the soul to the grace of God. Something deep in us begins to pull us Godward. And we call this deep movement of the soul longing. It's the itch we can't scratch. It's the joy we can't name. It's the emotion that we can't describe. That's what the Lord means to hunger and thirst. It's like, the addict that longs for the wrong thing. Got to have his drug no matter what. And so the movement of his soul is toward an idol, toward a demonic presence that results in slavery and toward death. But we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when we long for goodness, we also become willing to pay any price. But the longing for righteousness results in our ultimate freedom, in a new house free of bugs, as it were. It results in life. Here's the second thing. We got to repent. We got to repent. Now, there's a word you don't hear very often anymore, right? Repent. Not only must we long for righteousness, we must actually turn our feet toward God's decrees, as the psalmist says. We call this small shift of direction repentance, and it is a small shift at first. Real repentance may involve deep and passionate emotion, but emotion itself is not repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow works toward repentance and then goes on to say, this is not an earthly sorrow that we're ashamed of afterwards. Godly sorrow provokes us to make real and lasting changes in our lives. You remember what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And repentance, that means repentance is the fruit of humility. Because as long as we're in the grip of pride, we can't ever even imagine that our ways might be wrong. Or even if our ways are wrong, we think we just need a minor adjustment. That's why we don't repent. But the 25th Psalm that we read today says, show me your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. And then it asks the Lord to not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. How many will sign up for that? Reminds us that God guides the humble in doing right and teaches his way to the lowly. That implies that not even God can teach a person who does not become teachable. Humility of heart is a necessary ingredient for beginning this journey toward goodness. Prideful people do not become good. They are infected with that spiritual disease that transformed an archangel into a devil. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want grace, you've got to turn from your arrogance and turn from your prideful willfulness and become lowly in heart. In the book of Philippians, St. Paul says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Humility of heart doesn't mean that I have no confidence in myself or my abilities at all. It only means that I have at least some doubt about my own goodness, some measure of awareness that others, even the simple, even my enemies, might be right about something. And since I know that God is right for sure, and as I discover his ways, I realize my ways are different than his, I turn my feet away from the path I have been walking and toward the path he shows me how to walk. That means I've got to turn away from my obsession with self. That's the core thing, you see. That's the core thing. And it's really difficult. You know, most of our life is taken up by an internal movie that we play in our own minds. It's a movie we have written in which we play the leading part, which we produce, and of which we are the biggest fan. This movie is about the exploits of the self. There it is in lights. Those who oppose the self and are villains in this movie. Some of you have actually been there from time to time in my mind. But not today. You're in good graces now, so that's okay. Oh, my movies, that always turns out right, and I always turn out having done the right thing. My motives are also always correct in this movie. And those who advance the cause of the self in this movie are the supporting cast, and many of you have been in that supporting cast, and I thank you. Repentance is about shutting the movie off so we can turn toward God and hear Him. You see on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was glowing, you talk about a charismatic moment. Ha! Oh! There was no moment like this. You know, everybody was glowing, Moses and Elijah. I wonder if the Lord would do that for me today. If Moses and Elijah would just appear floating in the air. Oh! It would be awesome. Be tweeted, and then people would come from all over, you know. It'd be great. And then the food trucks would be out there. It'd be just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But, you know, the disciples had that moment. And so Peter, you know, he just like, this is great. I tell you what, let's do. We're going to market this thing, baby. Whoa, this is, you talk about we're going to have church. We got a marketing plan to get this out. And he just starts rattling off, and suddenly the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Would you please be quiet, in other words. The words of life come from here. It was Peter's movie playing. Like, you know, Shakespeare, King's Lear. I don't remember King Lear much, but there's one line I always loved. King Lear says, I will do such things. What they are, I do not yet know, but they shall shake the world. Ever hear anything like that before? Like a rhinestone cowboy, you know. I want to be where the lights are shining on me. And that's our song in it. I want to be where the lights are shining on me. See, it didn't matter to King Lear, the mad king, what he was going to do just so it makes a big splash. Bonnie Raitt, to write my fire in the sky. I never could figure that one out. But Bonnie Raitt was singing it, and it sounded like fire to me because Bonnie Raitt was singing it. Fire in the sky. This is the great illness of soul that obscures our view of God. This movie that we play to ourselves, about ourselves, for ourselves. It obscures God, and it obscures reality, too. One definition of mental illness is simply private reality. And that movie is, the further you go with that, the more sick you are. And if you got a wife and children and friends, they will help you turn the movie off, and they will if you listen to them. They'll help you see that it's... And many people live in fantasy their entire lives about themselves. They will not look at the world. They will not hear. They won't turn the movie off. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from this great source of evil, and he offers us the gift of repentance through which we turn away from death and embrace life. And finally, we've got to keep walking the path. We've got to keep walking the path. Praise God. We say, I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost for 55 years. But you got to stay on the path. Remember, in Godspell, some of you won't remember Godspell, sorry. But it popularized a famous old Irish prayer that I pray many times a week. Day by day, O Lord, these three things I pray. That I will see thee more clearly, that I will love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly every day. Got the melody in your head? Those of you that heard it. Today's psalm says, show me your ways, O God, and teach me your paths. And so the psalms constantly talk about a road, a path that leads to God. It's a path the ungodly don't want to walk. And according to Proverbs, it's a path that the foolish man doesn't even value. The prophet Isaiah calls it the highway of holiness. Isaiah says the unclean thing cannot walk on this road. But the redeemed walk this same road with great rejoicing. In Philippians, St. Paul says we've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because, listen, it is God who is at work in us, enabling us to both will and to do God's good pleasure. This path, this way that leads to God is the way we've got to walk to become good. There is no other way. But you've got to be of good cheer because the reason we desire to walk this path, the reason that we want to take this journey is because God has already been at work in us and through us to make us good, and He will make us righteous. He that has begun the good work in us will complete it. All we have to do is stop fighting Him as He tries to reform and refashion our lives. I read this recently, the rule of St. Benedict. It's hundreds of years old. It says, spiritual life is mostly about falling down and getting back up all the way home. Yeah. Falling down and getting back up all the way home. So becoming good is not about professing perfection. It's about keeping the attitude Paul expresses in Philippians. I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I do press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I haven't achieved it. But I do focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, has been calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree about these things. So God's with us on the path, but it is a path. Walking a path is not the same thing as walking through a field. Walk through a field, you get to choose where you want to walk. Walk on a path, you're walking where other people have walked. A path is a place where the ground under your feet is firm because a lot of people have been walking it ahead of you. And the path winds in this direction and not in that other direction, no matter what you think. You always have the freedom to walk as you will and where you will, but if you get too far on one side or the other, you leave the path. And on this path, one gradually develops spiritual habits and daily routines. One intentionally submits himself to be formed by particular ideas and by particular practices, precisely because we are on a path, walking on a road, a clearly defined territory that shows those who walk it the way forward. That's how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We walk the path. It's the path that gradually forms our lives in the ways of God. That's how we become good. And dear friends, this is an adventure worthy of any novel or film. You're going to meet some dragons on this path. You're going to sometimes take shortcuts that seem like a really good idea, and it's going to result in much tragedy and pain. Sometimes you're going to think you've lost your way, or that the people out on the beautiful modern road are making a lot more progress than you, but stick to the path. Keep holding the carpenter's hand that first led you on this path, because that hand knows the way that leads to a good life in this world and in the next. That's how we become good. Years of time are quickly passing. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You got to trust in God. He'll never leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. You got to hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. There's 900 verses. I'll sing two more. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasure. They will never pass away. You got to hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold. Journey is completed. If to God you have been true, fair and bright, the home in glory. Yeah, you're in rapture, so may you. Come on, let's sing it. To God's unchanging.
God's unchanging hands. This was a really good show. No pun intended. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, thank you very much, Sister Starla and Wild Bill, for this program. For me personally, it was exactly what I needed to hear. Not that I needed to be persuaded to believe that, but due to some circumstances surrounding the album, I just thoroughly enjoyed the program because I do understand that we must hold on to that wonderful, unchanging hand, that nail-scarred hand, and keep our eyes on the Savior and our ears open to the leading of the Spirit, and let the Word of God be the map that we follow. That is so good. Thank you. Thank you. Traveling this week, and I was so glad I didn't miss the program because it's easy to get sidetracked and sometimes. But right at program time, I remembered, and then Wild Bill sent a text. It was very good.
Well, I'm glad that you have joined it. I did. You just add so much to the show, and I couldn't do it without you.
I appreciate that. This today, it's been exciting visiting with Sister Jane Ginn in her beautiful home, and then the opportunity to visit her church. They're having a fundraiser for the flood victims, and it was just so interesting, their response to the album, the CD of the rapping album, and their hearts were really in tune with what God was doing with it, and that encouraged me so much. That is the encouragement that I seek. It's not the way the world encourages. You know, the world builds you up and then kills you. I'm talking about the world, you know what I'm talking about. It sort of like prepares you like a good steak dinner and then eats you all up. But when God, what seems like he's taking away, really he's preparing you to be everything that you could ever want to be. Jane was talking today about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we all desire, is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. This is what we all desire. And you can't get it outside of God. Like the minister said, that was an excellent sermon. And I love the song. That was really special. I don't think I've heard all those verses in so long. That was beautiful. I'll step out here because my dog was trying to join us. He's in a strange place, and he's always afraid I'm going to leave him. I think he starts howling.
Well, I think we have Wild Bill with us. Wild Bill?
Well, I'm with you in spirit if I'm not there with you in person, but I really enjoyed this message when I came across it. Due to the fact that sometimes we seem to forget the basics of just being good. We don't forget the basics of everything being about us, you know, how everything affects us, good, bad, ugly, indifferent. It's like you said at the beginning, it's like it's our movie. And, you know, we see ourselves as being the star. And when things go bad, we see ourselves as being the victim. And when things go good for somebody else, we see ourselves as the hero. And it's just amazing how sometimes it's so easy as we play all these different parts that we forget God in the whole mix of everything. And without him, we wouldn't be any of the things that are good, but consistently the things that are bad. And it's just that it just brings it more clear that, you know, you need to be aware of where you are in God's plan at all times for me. And that's another one of those things that's a mouthful of easier said than done. But I'm so thankful, and a lot of people say, like, I can't believe you played a sermon from that church up there. But I was just, it's strange how, as I'm going through, God just seems to lead me to a message, and I have three or four, and then it's like this one speaks to me to let me know that this is the one for this time, right now, for today, and that's part of how my process works. But I was blown away by just how simplistic he brought down a topic that is really so heavy with thought-provoking ideas that we need to apply to our life. And I was so grateful that God led me to it for me. And it makes me feel even better when I hear someone like Blog Talk Moms say that it really spoke out to her too. So, had you ever heard Brother Scott before Blog Talk Mom?
I don't know by name, but this particular message was, I mean, it was exactly what I needed to hear. The scripture, the illustration, and I love the way God does that for us. We're not just bombarded with information. And he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And when we, like you're seeking the direction for the Blog Talk program, and like you said, there's a wealth of sermons and things available, but God leads you. The Spirit of God within you leads you to what he knows you need and what we need. And I love that. Such a supernatural blessing that we receive by living for God that the world does not know. They cannot know that until they live for God, they allow God to take control. And that, like you said, I mean, it's a daily, moment by moment, living for God. I don't mean like we're walking on a tightrope, but it's got to be something that we do by our will. We have to surrender it. And as Paul said, he had to die daily. And that's to that ego, the will, you know, that wants to war against what God has prepared for us. And we are living in such, everyone knows, you know, you don't have to be studious in politics or anything else to just know that every one of us need to get as close to God as we can devote our time, devote our prayer, devote our thoughts, everything like that. That psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God, my strength and my redeemer. That's such a beautiful, just spells it out for us, that I don't want to have things in my heart that I don't want to give place to that. And Sister Jane and I had some wonderful fellowship today, and she was teasing. She said, there's no need for y'all to worry about anything, because she and I settled it all today. We talked through. We really did share some beautiful things that God is available and He's doing. And so many churches are so filled with the burden for outreach, reaching out, providing help for those that are less fortunate. And so this was just beautiful. It was the icing on the cake for me. So thank you, Bob Bill. Thank you, Sister Starla.
Yes, I thought it was an awesome message. Well, Bill has to, he's at work in his truck, so he's not able to talk right now. I don't know if he'll be joining us later.
That was an excellent way that he ascended the announcement now. Sister Jane and I had been discussing, you know, how she knew different ways, but that way you just press the text message and you're right on the program. So that's excellent.
I haven't figured out how to do that yet.
Well, join the crowd. Everything seems so, by the time I figure one thing out, something else comes up that's supposed to be like updating my computer. I thought, wow, where did all the little prompts go that I'd been using for a year? You have to learn new ways, but that's good too. Keeps expanding the mind.
Yeah,
I trust that's good.
Old ways myself.
That is so true. There's such a, in studying the process of how, when Jesus was here walking on this earth, and he's the creator, you know, the absolute creator of the entire everything, the world, worlds we don't even know. And then he walks here on this earth, has the potential at any point to do anything he wanted to do. He could have destroyed everything. He could have done anything he wanted to do. But he chose to keep his mind and to keep his entire future and every decision that he made under subjection to the perfect will of Almighty God. And so Jesus, as a man, is God in flesh, redeeming us, choosing to walk the perfect way. I've just been, since I've continually studied the 23rd Psalm for months, And over and over, I come back to that place when Jesus is in the garden. And you know that he didn't have to do all the things that he did. He didn't have to do that. But he said, Father, if there's any way, this cup can pass from me. And I think I've mentioned it before. It said his sweat became as it was great drops of blood. And we know that that literally was under the most severe strain and anxiety, or whatever you would call it, your blood does enter into the sweat glands. I've said that before, but that just is such a picture in my mind. I know, like you mentioned, you know, there's so many movies that are full of brutality and movies about Jesus, but somehow that doesn't arouse the gratitude or the deep love and appreciation as to think of him kneeling there in the garden and wrestling with all the things that in all ways he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. But I can hear my name when he says, nevertheless, not my will. If there's no other way that Bobby Lively can be saved, then not my will, but thine be done. And I want to say that every day, Lord, if there's no other way, then my neighbors, my friends, the people on the street,
the outcast, the homeless, that there's no other way they can be saved. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord, that I'll have it on my heart and mind to see people as people, hurting people, real people. You know, they're not our doormat. They're not, it's just, I want that love that came down from God to me to flow through me. And as he mentioned in the sermon, I want that goodness and that mercy to flow through me to everybody I know and everybody I meet. And I can't do that without God. I can't do that without prayer and staying in his word. My old human nature, it just won't do that. But God has made it available to us. And this program, I'm going to listen to it again in the archives. It was exactly what I needed. Like that song, he knows exactly what I need to walk this narrow way. He knows how to keep me humble, and he knows how to make me pray. And that's a lot into that, but it's a blessing, the greatest blessing in the world. Well, I don't have a lot that I can share. Was there anyone else, or did you have anything?
No. I just thoroughly enjoyed it.
Well, keep us in prayer.
While Bill is back. While Bill?
Yeah, I so enjoyed what you read in there, Blog Talk Mom. It just, it's so easy to want to compare things to how it affects us is what the main thing, you know, it's just, it makes it clear to keep the main thing the main thing. When you keep God first, you don't look at, you know, who's doing more in church or who's doing less in church and, you know, who you see that's going through struggles and trials, and you're like, I can understand, you know, why. Looking at things on how people live. But that's not what it's all about. When we understand that for those that are weaker, that's where we're called to pray for them, to be their intercessor, to go before the throne of God and place them there on our altar and to encourage them and strengthen them. But it's so funny how somehow things in life become like a scorecard sometimes. You know, it's just like, well, I've done my part, now the rest of it's yours. And not realizing that if we all grab hold of it together, it doesn't matter if someone's stronger or someone's weaker or someone's tall or someone's short or thin or fat. Those things don't matter because everybody that can do what they can do when it's put together, God has a way of making it even out so that the stroke is the same. Like if you were in a canoe and one side was stronger that was rowing on one side than the other, we don't have to worry about how to make those things even out. God will take care of those things when we get ourselves out of the way. But it's so, in especially my way of thinking sometimes, I want to fix it. I'm like, okay, we're going to move you over here, move you over there. And you can't make changes like that without changing dynamics. It's like if you change one thing, it changes a whole lot more things that you can't see. And that's the power of serving a God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows the plans that he has for us, who sees the heart, who sees the mind, who knows that, you know, hey, you may flunk this test this time, but guess what? I love you. I'm going to let you take it again, and I'm going to put you through a process so that when it comes up again, that you'll be able to pass this test. It may be that God has to put us in a position of the other people sometimes. I've seen that in life, and it's one of those things that makes you think about, Lord, let me stay humble before you, because he can reverse situations to where all of a sudden you're in the situation of the other people that you judge, and then you're having to look for others to help try to complete you. And that's the great thing about walking with God. He never promised us a rose garden, but he did promise us that he'd never leave us and he'd never forsake us, that he would work things out for our good, not to our good for our way of thinking, but for our good for eternal things. And we had a preacher at our church the other day, and it was really funny. I got a point out of his message that he didn't even say, but it was one of those things that's like it just jumped out at me. And it was about the wise men that were going to go see Jesus. They had knowledge. They had studied. They knew to watch for the sign of a star. They followed that star to get to Jesus. But when they got there, they worshiped him. And in real, true worship, something always changes in someone. Praise is one of those things that's in the moment, it's right at the end. It can be emotional. But when you get into the dimension of worship with God, it becomes part of your life. It becomes where you walk from that day forward after that, if you allow it. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling thing. But after they worship God, then God spoke to them and told them the way to go, not to go in the same way they had, not to go back to, you know, to the castle and see the king or Pharaoh, and, you know, that he directed them and where they should go. And that's a key. If we can get it into our mindset to worship God, not praise God and not pray to him like he's an ATM machine, but worship him, giving of ourselves to him freely, wanting to, not feeling it as a necessity. No matter what our situation, if we worship God in that situation, he'll speak to us. He'll guide us and he'll lead us. And I'm just so thankful that even in a message, if that wasn't the point, God, in the power of his word, where he's watching over to perform it in the lives of his people, that's the power of God, to where there could be 50 people in a room, word of God go forth, and 50 people could get something totally different from it for what they need to be applied to their life for that moment in time. And that's the kind of God that we serve if we just allow him to be God, and we can just put ourselves, when you talk about looking at who's the star of the movie, you know, if you make it where it's Jesus, you know, you didn't know which way to go, and I went to Jesus, and he showed me which way to go. I didn't know how to react to the situation, so I went to Jesus, and he helped me to do it in a way that was proper and good. You know, I didn't know what direction to go in this situation in my life, and I went to Jesus and asked him. And what's he say? He says, knock, seek, ask. And then he goes on and repeats it again, because he wants us to understand the importance of those things. It's not just that he has all these things for us, but there's an important lesson of knowing to knock on the door of heaven, to seek God in all situations. You know, things can be really bad. You say, you know, I don't see God here anymore. You know, God, I think you've lost track of where I'm at, but seek after him. Look and see where he is. You know, ask what it is that you feel that you need. Go before the throne boldly. And when you do those things, then what does it say? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Not can be opened, or not, hey, I'm listening, I'll think about it. He wants us to understand the relationship that he wants us to have. Because within ourselves, there's some good that we can do. But it's really one of those things, a lot of times we're not careful, where we want a pat on the back, or maybe we feel superior to somebody else in the situation that they're in. And if you really stop and think about it, we all have those choices in life, but when we're doing it because God plants it in your heart, hey, there's somebody in need on the other side of the interstate, and you're going the other direction. I want you to get off that next exit and go back up there. Well, Lord, I'm in a hurry. If you can find me somebody on my side of the interstate, I'd be glad to stop, you know. But, you know, I got this big rig over here, you know, and it don't just turn around real easy. And I got, you know, my company's looking for me to get there. And I'm just using that for an example, that God will put those things in our path. And if we're looking for God in that situation, then guess what? He will bring more people to you so that you can be a witness to him. He will add to us crowns. He would lift us higher than where we were when we started. And that's all part of that process, that until we submit to look for God to be the main character in everything that we do, in everything we seek to be, in everything we hope to be, then we're going to miss the boat. And it's just, we can't help it. It's because even with the grace, mercy, and love of God, it's in man's heart to do evil, whether he wants to or not. It's not buried that far under the blood. And you don't think so, let somebody push your buttons. Everybody's got buttons. You let somebody get on one of them hot buttons, just ride on that thing for a while. See how deep that evil of man is buried when those things happen. and then come to me and say, you know, well, you know, I think you're wrong. You know, we all have days where we can do good and it's easy. And then we have those days that to do good is hard. I mean, really hard. And that's where you find where you are in God. And that's one of the key things that I love that God has shown me, that repentance is for the saint as much as it is for the sinner. When we fall, repent. He's faithful and just, and he will come to us. And like those sheep where they could get too far away and cry and the shepherd can't hear, he hears. He's there. He understands. He knows. And instead of having that cry of distress, when we learn that in every situation that we can give praise, then that confuses our enemy because they know that the shepherd's got to be close by. Woo! Because the shepherd never leaves us and he never forsakes us. It don't matter if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't have to fear that, for God is with me. And thank you so much for Blog Talk Mom for all that you really add to this show. You're just an inspiration for all of us.
Well, it's more an inspiration to me. I thought, wow. I mean, because I didn't know what you were going to play tonight and what sermon. And it was just, I thought, that is, Lord, thank you so much. It was, you know, when we are really seeking God and we do want to hear his voice, he's not going to disappoint us. You know, he's going to give us exactly through something. And, you know, he gives us so many beautiful illustrations, like if we give, you know, give to the service of the Lord, give to whatever situation, then he's going to move on men to give to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, he gives us, like you said, ask. You know, maybe we've got a situation. Have we asked? Have we really asked? Lord, what do I do here? What should I do? What should I not do? Or, and do I go ahead and seek? You know, that's a little bit deeper than just asking. Am I going to seek? Am I going to put more of my focus into finding and seeking out the correct way through your word, through sermons, through, you know, whatever methods God wants to use? And then to knock, that's a continual knocking. And he's the door to every solution, every situation, every answer, all eternity. As we say, you cannot lose. Living for God, you cannot lose. It's so beautiful. Thank you again. I'm just saying the same thing, but that is so beautiful. And I do want to live for God with all my heart. And the day we're living, if we look and we see someone to our right, to our left, in front of us, just if you see someone, pray. If there was a young man sitting by himself on a bench, and as you were saying, while Bill, how the Lord will speak to you about stopping or helping or doing whatever is the need. And it just took one gesture to turn a very sad countenance into one of the most beautiful smiles. And that's what we are. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. The goodness of God will follow us. It will be like a train, like when in the Old Testament said in the God, it just filled the whole temple. And that's what God wants to do, is just fill people with hope and faith when there seems to be none. You know, just so much negativity. And we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And that's because the goodness and mercy of God came to us, healed us, came through us, and now it's shining to others around us. And they see it. If we'll let it shine, they'll see it. And this program tonight was absolutely a lighthouse shining forth with the Word of God. So thank you again. And I guess I will go for now tonight and look forward to seeing you next week.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom, and thank you, Wild Bill. We want to thank you all for listening. And you can go anytime in our archives and listen to any show. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.